In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I spend a lot of time reading in preparation for this gospel message that we have just prayed. And it is really complicated. There are issues in here that are theologically very complex. And their tendrils reach a long way, like the tendrils of a vine. It goes in a lot of different directions. So I'm going to just do something that's more or less bare bones, because, okay, first of all, the place where the lame and the injured and the sick congregated about was this pool by the sheep gate. Now, when they were going to sacrifice to the altar, they would take the entrails of the sacrifice, because they would burn those, and they would wash them in this pool. And they derived the blessing, the people thought, from just coming to this pool. And it started that way. But then something miraculous began, because an angel would come. Now, they call it an angel in some of the Gospels, and in some of the Gospels they do not say an angel. They just said there was a troubling of the waters, not that an angel did it. But the angel is the precursor in the Old Testament, and it runs into this, meaning Jesus Christ. So where you see angel in the Old Testament, many times they are talking about a type of salvific functioning which belongs to the Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, and I don't know who it was I told, maybe Ramos, when I was in the monastery during my 40 days, in the monastery they would pray over the water of the baptistry, and then they would keep it with my rune and all. There's a dismissal of the waters, and you have a prayer for this, and it goes back to a normal condition. But they put a covering over it. But there are some women who are trying to get pregnant. So immediately they think, if they can go and take a drink out of this water from which a baby had just been baptized, that it will make them fertile. Okay, this is superstitious nonsense. In the same way, though, you see these people congregated because they are washing the entrails of the animal that is going to be, well, is sacrificed by that time if you're holding his entrails in his hand. and you wash those and then you burn them. So they thought if they came down there, because the holiness is going to appertain to this water because it is used specifically for this sacrifice to God. All right. Now, when they postulate about the work of the angel, they think, all right, this is symbolic of Jesus Christ. But now, why did Jesus Christ cure one? Why did he cure one? There were a bunch of people that were around there. Why did he cure just one person? And what was the reason? I'll come back to that. There was a man who was there for 38 years. St. John Chrysostom writes in his commentary on this passage in the Gospel of John, the Nicene Fathers, St. John Chrysostom cites that this man was 38 years old, not that he had been there 38 years, and he came there at some date that after he had lived some period of time, he came there. So this had to have been paralysis from the womb. Sometimes we know babies that are breech babies, in those days they were kind of jerked out, and sometimes you could have a spinal cord injury. And maybe this man had been this way. Now it says he has no man to help him, but this is not entirely true. Because how did he eat? If indeed he's paralyzed, somebody was bringing him food. Unless and this is another meditation, unless some people were coming generally and bringing food for all of the people as a type of almsgiving. But then if he's really paralyzed too, then you know he may have lost the bodily functions of his lower body. You know, if you have a spinal cord break somewhere around T4 or 5, you still can use your shoulders and arms and move your neck, but below that, you don't feel anything, and so therefore, you lose all control out of the functions of urination and defecation. Well, he would be lying in his own mess. Who would clean him? Or any of the other people? Somebody was around. But what was missing, see, in all of this was not the functions of just maintaining the body, but since it was known that one would be healed, and since it was known this man had been there longer than anybody else, 38 years, in the commentaries they talk about the hardness of the heart of the people, that this man's situation is so bad, and yet no one would be there to be by his side or take shifts. Did you ever read that book called Tuesday Mornings with, I think it was Morty?
Tuesday is with
Maury. Well, some people have, because you just corrected me. Yeah. And so this guy, who was a college professor, he had people that would take 8-hour shifts, so he had a bunch of them, and they would come, and they would help him do everything that he needed as slowly disease overcame him, and he was not able to care for himself in any way. So the Jews once again are castigated by his situation, because it's like the poor man who was outside the gate of Lazarus' home. The rich man. It's like Lazarus who was outside of the gate of the rich man's home, and the dogs were licking his wounds, and the rich man would not even deign to take the table scraps and hand it to this man to relieve his hunger or his thirst. And so they're talking about this as emblematic of how, though we are supposed to be just, and more than just, we're supposed to be merciful, that nobody was just or merciful to this man. But at the same time, look, Jesus came to this man in particular, and he gave him renewal, he gave him strength. And when he did so, he said three things: rise, take up your bed, and walk. Three separate things. Now the Jews were angry at this man because the man had broken the Sabbath. But when they found out that it was Jesus Christ who had effected the miracle, they blamed the Lord. They blamed the Lord because this was going to be talked about forever. Here is this man that everybody knows. Here is this man who is so pathetic and wretched, and now he has life in him, not just as when we slowly get better, but immediately the man was healed and he took up his bed. He had full strength. He had full energy. And then Jesus said to him, "Do not sin, lest a worse thing come upon you." This is exactly what he said in the story in Matthew chapter 9 about the paralytic that was let down through the roof after his friends had removed the tiles from the roof into the midst of the people before Jesus on his bed with four ropes. Four friends, four ropes, one roof, no tiles, one Jesus. And he said, "Sin no more." First he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Then, "Sin no more." Sin no more. Well, what was the sin of this man if St. John Chrysostom is correct and he was there since his birth? What did he do? Look at the baby and then figure out the culpability of a small child. What did that child do, no matter what their situation happened to be? Right? So, St. John Chrysostom says again, he says this as a seal against future sin. Because when a person is given, all of a sudden, mobility, who has had no mobility, Rachel, what is the first two verses of Psalm number 1 say? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Right? Okay. He could. That would be the first place he could go. I know some kids, they can hardly wait to get a cell phone or computer, because then they can access porn. Hidden. Nobody can see. They don't have to tell their parents. They can take it to bed with them. And, you know, remember Sherry? Dr. Sherry? Married to Andy, the lawyer. All right? When she was a kid, her parents would tell her, go to bed. And she would nominally obey. She went to bed, but then she went to bed with a book and a flashlight. That's why I used to call her Maggie Simpson. Because Maggie used to do the same stuff. Also, she liked to climb in a tree. I don't know if you know that about Sherry, but the other, I know some incredible things about people. She used to climb up in a tree and read, sitting on a limb of a tree. Well, so here's this man, and now he has this utility. He can go anywhere he wants. His feet can take him into any place. And where are always the places that you want to go? They're the secret dark places. Right? As a matter of fact, there's a radio program that I listen to sometimes on the way home from church called The Secret Dark Place. And that's what everybody wants to know about. What is going on in secret? Where are the secrets? That's why gossip is so important. What's going on that I don't know about? He could go right there. But he said, no, I'm going to seal you against this. I'm going to remind you. And what is the thing that is worse than what he had been afflicted with? Separation from God. Because you see, the ache in the man's heart was, yes, he had no man. Do you know what that means when you have no man? It's you have no God. When you have God, you have a man present with you always. Think about that. God is with you always, even in your less glorious moments, even when you wish he weren't there, he is there. He is with you. There is nobody can say, now we've lost two Joshuas. Look, I don't want to make over much about this, except that when Jesus is present in your life, everything changes. Everything changes. Whether your physical circumstances or your material circumstances have changed, it's irrespective. There's joy. When you finally know that God is with you, there is joy. It's an amazing thing. And I will tell you this, when I first became a priest, there were some times when I was in St. George and there'd be a couple of people only. It was a Wednesday or a Friday or sometimes a Saturday, because I prayed 4 days a week for the first 5 years of my priesthood. And sometimes I'd be all alone. I'd be making the tour of the church and I'm going in the back and there's absolutely nobody there, and I'd have the biggest smile on my face. And I was thinking, you know, if you're the President of the United States, you're working for people. I'm working for God. I have a much better employer. I have a much more distinguished employer. And I would just be so happy with myself. And it's something that you can't afford to do when there are a whole lot of people, because some are going to suggest that you are simply immature, or you are irreverent, or you simply do not have the gravitas. You don't understand the serious of the nature of the calling to which you were called. And so they will mistake the smile, which is joy, which is radiating from inside me. And so I don't do that usually. I control myself. But when I am allowed to be as I am, not only am I an extremely happy person, but I am a person who has great compassion and mercy. The problem is I have to always make rulings. And so that that requires me to be somewhat more cautious in my temperament and not reveal things that are inside me, essentially. So the Jews heap more shame on themselves by castigating the man and the miracle. I mean, if you had seen anybody in your entire life in a horrible situation and you knew them, even if it's only by reputation, and all of a sudden, you saw them walking around, you'd have to feel joy. If you have any Christianity in you whatsoever, you'd have to feel joy for the improvement of that individual's circumstance. But the Jews know. Everything was a threat. Every single thing was a threat. And it's saying the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Ah, but then, then Jesus says something to them that's even more incredible. He said to them, "My Father has been working until now." That does not mean that God continues to create. It means that God enables creation to go on, that which he has created. Like, you know, the engine in your car, it enables the whole car to move forward. And God does that, right? Remember FBI, from the Father, by the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Since it's by the Son, that means when the Father is working, the Son is also working at the same time. And Jesus declares that when he said that, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. I have been working. I and my Father are one." And they wouldn't hear it. And here's the amazing thing. The Jews knew in this simple statement, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." They knew that he was saying that he and his Father were essentially the same. I mean, essence, usia, essence. All of the followers of Arius, who are the followers of Arius today? The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Christian Scientists. Arianism is still around and doing fine. And those four groups, they all declare that Jesus Christ is not essentially the same as the Father. He is a creature. He's a creature like us. He is a creation. God made him. There was a time when the Father was and the Son was not. Well, the Jews knew. The Jews understood what Jesus was saying, and they sought to kill him. Okay, I'm not going to go into this further because I could go long and long and long. But I'm just going to say one more quick thing, and this is the pastoral part. Everybody has paralysis. And I want you to think about that. The paralysis are your bad habits. Men, what do men like? Men like porn. They like porn like 300 times more than women. There are some women that like porn, but mostly men. Men are very aggressive. They're very, very aggressive creatures. Why? Primarily because they're driven by the hormone testosterone. Women typically not, although some women are. Especially when women are given power, like you put a woman behind the wheel of a car, and all of a sudden what the woman would never say to you face to face, she will do so in her car. And you see this on the roads. And women have changed in this regard. I have been driving for 50 years, more than 50 years. So I've seen this evolution, and this is a change that's taking place. You see women who are so materialistic. And usually it's for the cheapest little things. I know this one woman, and she kept buying this 14-karat gold jewelry. And she had maybe about 60 or 70 pieces of cheap jewelry. And I said to her, "Why didn't you just save your money and get something nice?" you know, a nice ruby, sapphire, you know, an emerald, a diamond. Why don't you get something nice? All this little bobbly, tinkly stuff. Think about what that means, though. It means that you're feeding a habit. Like when a person smokes a cigarette, they get this little hit of nicotine, and it kind of enlivens them for a little bit. And they kind of get whatever it is they need from it. I don't know, because I've never used that drug. I've never smoked. But I do know this. It's so petty. It's so petty. And it keeps you. It keeps you from communion. Do you realize that? It keeps you from communion. If you smoke after midnight, you cannot take communion Sunday morning or any morning. But midnight it stops, right? And you cannot smoke again until 9 hours after the receipt of communion. And if you're a smoker, that's an eternity. That's an eternity. And people don't think that they're doing anything. There's lots of people that don't understand their habituations keep them from fullness in life. How many people you know that consistently overeat? Why do they overeat all the time? Why? Okay. There are lots of reasons. But look, what do we learn from the story? We all have paralysis. Who is the man in our life? Who is the man in our life? The functional man, somebody from the congregation, somebody that you live with, you know. It could be a parent or a best friend. Somebody to help you to realize your goal of betterment. To have a full life, to have a vibrant life, to have an active life. There's somebody around that should be nagging you 24/7 for your own good. And there's somebody that you should be receiving nagging from 24/7 for your own good. Blessedly, I have that. And if she could stay awake longer than 24/7, she would. But it's a good thing to be reminded that when we become entrenched, we become paralyzed. Now, you wouldn't like it if just the fingers of one hand were paralyzed. Just the fingers of one hand. This does not this does not equate to a very big percentage of your total body. Just the little fingers of one hand. Or how about if all of a sudden you had a frozen ankle, and just your ankle didn't work? And you had to like thump around like a peg leg guy, you know, one would move fluidly and the other one goes, well, thump, thump everywhere you went. You'd be so miserable. Well, we do this with little tiny kinds of things. Some people have anger issues. All the time they're angry. They're just running around angry. There's just nothing that's good. The work is lousy. The society is lousy. The taxes are lousy. Everything is lousy. You know, and why haven't they already passed Trump's nominee for the Supreme Court? Why hasn't that happened? Right? That will date this sermon in the future if somebody listens to it. But the point I'm making is you can find anything to be angry about, can you not? And it is as much a paralysis. It's a paralysis of the mind. You can think with hatred about groups of people that you've never even met. Those doggone fill in the blank. I don't like those people. You can think all kinds of things. And you're paralyzed. Because over and over and over. And what does it do to you? You need that man. You need that man. Who the man for 38 years wished for. He wished somebody would come when the angel disturbed the waters. That whoever would go down first would be healed of all infirmity. Imagine if all of us right now, through the healing of the gifts of the altar, had these infirmities removed from us. All of them. Every single one. We'd be bouncing around like ping pong balls set on mousetraps. We would just be popping around everywhere. We would be so much lighter. So much lighter. You know, we'd be buoyant. Effervescent is a great word. You see the bubbles that escape? You pour a cold glass of carbonated beverage into, you know, for the first time, and it rises up about an inch and a half above the level of the glass. That would be us. But we're held down, we're held back by this paralysis of habits. I have to do this. I have to do it. Why do you have to do it? I don't know, but I have to do it. And I'm behind. I gotta get back. I gotta start doing it faster. And these things kill us. These things kill us. Or at least they rob us of a portion of life that we could live more abundantly. So I say to you, what do you think the fathers of the church wanted us to meditate on just prior to the resurrection of our Lord and God? We're trying to prepare ourselves to receive this great gift of resurrection. We're trying to prepare ourselves to receive this great gift of reconciliation. So what do we present to the Lord? You know, when you're going someplace, you don't get the dirtiest clothes you have out of the hamper and put them on. You get the cleanest clothes you have in your closet. You bathe yourself, you do your hair, you do everything to look good. And then you go and you present yourself. Well, to present your soul to the Lord, you need to overcome all of these individual little problems. And I think the fathers of the church meant for us to look at this man and say, how sad he was doing this for his life. He was doing this, and for him, it was for no fault of his own. If St. John Chrysostom is wrong, and this man was not 38 years old, but 58 years old, and when he was 20, he was stealing something, and when he was running away, he tripped, he fell, and a stone hit him in his back, and he became paralyzed. Okay, his fault. But this man, according to St. John Chrysostom, was 38 years of age, and he had been this way since birth. Okay. But to free such a one, to free them, and make them feel the joy. Now, there's always danger when you have freedom. Friedrich Nietzsche said, do not ask me what you want freedom from. Ask me what you want freedom for. And that's what the thing is. He said, you have legs now that will carry you anywhere. You are no longer paralyzed. Be careful. Be careful where you go. Because a worse thing can happen to you. And the worst thing is, of course, his willingful participation in what will cause him to lose his man, Jesus Christ, to lose his Savior. He will use his freedom, his free will, and he will distort both of those for the sake of some temporal pleasure that is forbidden us. And in doing so, separate himself, and that is the worst sin that may befall you. The worst sin of all. Sickness is not the problem. Death is the problem. And death is a great problem. And if you die, you do not have a chance for a do-over or an explanation. If you die and you are not in grace, you will perish. You will be abandoned. And we then are stuck. Let that not be our outcome. Please also, I remind you again, remember those things that I've asked you to meditate on and to talk to one another about something useful. Don't just gossip and say, how you doing, how the kids doing, how your mom doing. Think about the things that I've asked you to talk about and talk about those things and see if you can come to a consensus and see if we can get together to as one body to work for a permanent home. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.